talk about being deceived, more particularly not being deceived. In that passage, as we'll see in a moment, a clear contrast is set before us. So I invite you to get your Bible and join us in the study. We can understand what God has said about such things so that we can have confidence and be sure that what we believe and what we practice is the will of God, and not be deceived by the forces around that would try to do that very thing. Of course, our enemy, the devil, is a deceiver. And so we know that he is a liar from the beginning, and consequently, he is at work trying to deceive us. Now tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look more specifically at deceiving ourselves and some of the warnings of that, and how sometimes we can deceive ourselves, and God teaches us to be careful not to do that. But the lesson this morning is to be careful not to be deceived by outside forces that work upon us. And as we do that, let's first of all define and understand what we're talking about. To deceive is to cause to accept as true or valid something that misleads. And so there are some words similar to deceive in our language. Words like beguile and misled and delude, and they speak to different aspects, but all of it gets back fundamentally to trying to impose something that is false upon someone else. He tried to deceive me about the cost, for instance. We know what that means. We know that deception is born by a lie, and it intends to mislead a person, to lead a person astray. And so when we talk about the word beguile, we usually talk about that in the context of somebody who's being underhanded, perhaps using flattery or charm to persuade someone in a deceptive way, I was beguiled by false promises. So sometimes deception, being deceived, may be from an underhanded motive. Sometimes we are misled, perhaps intentionally, perhaps not, but nevertheless we are misled and led astray, and so we become deceived. And so misled is a similar word. Hard to lose implies the idea of being thoroughly deceived. Truth is completely obscured, such as we were deluded into thinking we were safe. So to be deluded is to be deceived, to be totally convinced of something is true, which in fact is a lie, which is in fact a deception. And there are many people who are deluded about spiritual things because they are convinced, thoroughly convinced, that they are following truth, but in fact have been deceived by sin and error, deluded, truth being obscured. The Apostle Paul talks about even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the truth of the gospel should shine upon them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. So Satan's at work to blind our minds, to delude us, to deceive us, and in that deception lose our souls. Amen. So it's imperative, it's essential that we understand there are forces at work upon us that would deceive us, can deceive us, and make the choice deliberately, intentionally, that we will not be deceived, but we will go to the source that will help prevent our deception. And that's why we chose 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, because that passage gives us a clear contrast and sets before us a clear choice of what we will follow in our lives. Paul commends Timothy for having carefully followed his teaching, which was not Paul's, but was Christ's. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and perseverance, and so forth. Persecutions and afflictions. Paul commends Timothy because he carefully followed the word and will of God. On the other hand, he says, there are evil men and imposters, verse 13, who grow worse and worse, who are an opposing force. They are deceiving others, and they are being deceived themselves. And in that deception, whether it is beguiling someone or simply being misled themselves and so are misleading others, or are being completely deluded by that which obscures the truth, the effect is the same. The effect is the same, and that is to be led away from the Word and will of God. So the choice then is the Holy Scriptures. Inspired Scripture, and we wrote on that in our bulletin today, the inspired Scriptures from God, confirmed and authenticated by the miracles that those who received this message worked, by the evidences within the Bible, such as fulfilled prophecy, and other evidences that confirm the truthfulness that these writings did not come from man but from God. Will we be deceived by men and by the things of the world, or will we stand clearly with God's Word, His truth, and be equipped by it for every good work rather than deluded work, misled work, and work that God will not accept, which in fact plunges us into sin? You see, there are those who are deceiving others and deceive themselves. Will we follow them? Or will we use the Word of God to help us identify who they are and what they are, and instead choose truth and live that in our lives? God repeatedly warns us, do not be deceived. Let's look at some of the things He says about it. He says, do not be deceived by sin. Millions, indeed billions of people on the earth are deceived by sin. And it can happen to Christians as well. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, 13, I'm sorry, says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. That is, see the urgency, the immediacy of exhortation in not departing from the living God, developing a heart, an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 12, exhort one another not to fall into sin and unbelief. He said, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. Sin presents things as being right and good and desirable. That's exactly what Satan did in the garden with Eve. And with the temptations, she chose poorly. She chose sin. And in the choosing of the sin, died spiritually. We cannot be deceived by sin. We must not be deceived. We can be deceived by sin. We must choose not to be deceived by sin. Look with me, please, then, at the next verse, Romans 7 and verse 11. Paul describing the process that he and all of us encounter in our lives of the Word and will of God being holy and righteous and just and good, but sin intruding into our lives because of the choices we make and causing our death. Verse 11, he said, concerning himself and the commandment, the law of Moses, of what he's talking about here in his context. He says in verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment. God had said, thou shalt not covet, as one of the Ten Commandments. Paul quotes that here. He says, I would not have known coveting, except the law had said, you shall not covet. The law spoke of covetousness, taught what it is, and taught that it's sin, and commanded not to do it. And yet, sin found an opportunity through the commandments. That is, sin, now there's a temptation to be led into covetousness. So he says, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, killed me. It wasn't the law's fault. It's not God's fault when God says, thou shalt not murder, or you shall not hate, or anything else that God commands. It's not God's fault.
that when I am deceived by the temptation of sin, that I violate God's law. It's not God's fault.
I'm deceived by sin. Sin is putting a facade before me, an offering before me. And by choosing that which is sinful, I die. I'm spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. But you see an immediate separation from God. Isaiah 59, that Tyler read a moment ago, says, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he will not hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin deceives us. And unless we understand the nature of sin, what it does, what it's trying to do, then we are exposing ourselves to its deception. For James 1, 13 or 12 through 16, pardon me, James 1, as he notes that man is blessed, the person is blessed who will endure temptation and receive a crown of life, that God's promise, the Lord's promise to those who love Him. He says, understand that when we're tempted, it's not by God, but each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, sin says, and proposes and offers and says, there'll be no harm. But in fact, he says, it brings deception. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Paul is talking about in Romans 7. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, verse 16. He's just said something that should warn us that we're exposed to deception. We're exposed to the deception of sin in our lives. The deception that it satisfies us. That it will satisfy us. That's part of the deception of sin. You know, Satan held out the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to Eve as something that would make her wise. And it would satisfy her desires of food as well and to be like God. See, in Titus 3 and verse 3, this is noted when it says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various manners of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Being deceived, we were disobedient, we were foolish, serving lusts and pleasures. Sin says it will satisfy our desires, but in fact, it's a passing pleasure, it's a temporary pleasure, Hebrews 11:25, and we must make a choice that Moses made, not for the passing pleasures of sin, the pleasures of sin for a season, instead to stand with God and the will of God. There's no sin says there's no eternal consequences. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. It uses this terminology. It talks about deception and the reality of the matter concerning sin. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Sin deceives the world into thinking those things don't really matter. They won't bring an eternal punishment. Don't be deceived. Here's what's needed is conversion. He says, and such were some of you, verse 11. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, they made a choice of conversion. Acts 18:8 says, many of the Corinthians hearing, that is, hearing the gospel, believed the gospel and were baptized. Acts 18:8. So rather than let sin deceive us, we must decide that in hearing the gospel, we will believe it. It's the Word of God. It's inspired Scripture. That is breathed forth by God. And we'll obey it. We'll become a Christian. We'll be baptized. Or as God's people, we will repent and live for God. Don't be deceived by sin. Sin says that God doesn't see it. God doesn't punish it. But God says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Be sure that your sins will find you out. God knows. God will recompense. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. So the deceptions of sin, and we could go on with that list, I'm sure. We must understand that sin is trying to deceive us. We must see it clearly. We must know what it is. We must know its approach, its temptations, and make the choice of righteousness, for otherwise we will lose our souls eternally. We are warned by God not to be deceived by false teachers and their error. In Matthew 24, verses 3, 4, and 5. Matthew 24, verses 3, 4, and 5. Jesus calls his disciples speak to Jesus. They came to him privately, it says. And asked him about what he had just said about the temple being destroyed. And he said, take heed that no one deceives you, verse 4. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. History is full of men and women who have come saying, not only I'm the Christ, or saying I'm a prophet of God, or I'm a spokesman of God. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Why should I believe someone is a prophet just because he says that he is, or someone else says that he is? A prophet can be tested. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 says, if that so-called prophet leads me away from the true God, he's not God's prophet. He says in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, test the prophets, and if what they say doesn't come to pass, it's not from God, don't be afraid of him. Don't give him respect. He's not God's prophet. Matthew, the 15th chapter, says, by their fruits you shall know them. Beware of false prophets, because by their fruits you'll know them. Many have gone out in the world. So there's a fruit that is born by the one who says he's a spokesman of God, he's from God, he's a teacher of God and of the things of God. Test the prophets. Test the teachers. Those who say they're teaching the Word of God, look at the teaching. Amen. Look at what they're saying. Matthew 24, again, Jesus in 24 and 5 said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Way back then, before the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in the year 70 AD by the Romans, even back prior to that time and approaching that time, people said, I'm the Christ, or look here, here's the Christ, or there's the Christ. Jesus said, don't believe it, verse 23. They're deceivers. They would even deceive God's people. See, I have told you beforehand. So we're to understand the nature of error and the nature of those who purport to be of God, and yet by their words and by their deeds they deny God. A prophet's words will not contradict what God's inspired Scripture says. And so there's a test, those tests for the prophet we mentioned a moment ago, or any teacher. See what they're saying. Look, 2 Peter 2 says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. There are false teachers among us, brethren. You know, the pulpit is a pulpit is a powerful thing. It's a powerful instrument. Because, unfortunately, a lot of people will just take whatever they hear from the pulpits. And they'll accept the man who's in the pulpit because he's in the pulpit. And surely he must know what's right. And after all, he's a good guy. I like him. So, he's okay. Is that how we test what's right and wrong? No. The Scripture says they will bring in destructive heresies. And by the way, he says secretly so. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. Why is that? They're deceived by the error. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Deceptive words. We need to understand the nature of the deception that can come from error. You see, Samuel Johnson said once, "We are inclined to believe those whom we do not know because they've never deceived us." And I suppose that we need an element of skepticism and investigate. Is what I am hearing really true? What does the Bible say about it? What does the Word of God say? That's the choice back there in 2 Timothy 3 that we were discussing earlier. When someone brings a doctrine, does it conform to the faith? Now, rest assured, the false teacher is going to tell you that his teaching does conform to the faith. Rarely have I seen a false teacher or a false prophet stand up and say, "I'm teaching you something that's not in the Bible." Just the opposite. He says, "What I'm telling you is in the Bible. It's from God." And how am I going to know the difference? Well, just like Israel was told how they could know the difference between a true prophet of God and a false prophet, we can apply the standard of the Word of God and examine what's being taught. They're not going to come up and tell you that, and here's part of the deception. The means of trying to lead us astray. That their teaching comes from Christ. They're going to affirm it's coming from Jesus. It happened in the first century. People claimed that what they were writing was from the apostles. 2 Timothy 2. You know, there's a whole body of writing called the pseudepigrapha, which simply means false or unknown writers, writings. The origin, the authorship is unknown, but they're often made to appear as if they're from the apostles of Christ. Look at this, 2 Thessalonians 2. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." And then he says, "That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." He said there were people who were purporting spirits or a spirit and words and writings that were from the apostles of Christ to promote their error. "Do not be deceived," he says. "Don't let them deceive you by any means." Well, how are we going to keep from doing it? We're going to take what the Word of God said. Paul, the inspired apostle, said there are going to be some things that need to occur, and those who are telling you otherwise are not from God. There were false prophets in the day of Jeremiah. They were saying, "Break off and turn away from Babylon." And God was telling them, "Submit." And the false prophet's word did not come to pass. But they purported to be from God. They said they were speaking the Word of God. We're going to have to test what we say with what God has revealed. Of course, the false teacher, one thing he says is nobody can be sure about truth. You know that? The false teacher will either say, "Nobody can be sure about truth," or, "I'm the only one who can tell you what truth is." One or the other, very often. Isn't that right? Look, 1 John 3 and verse 7. Can you know for sure what truth is? What do you believe? Do you believe there's a revealed truth that you can know and that God wants you to know? Or have you been deceived by Satan, the liar? Look, 1 John chapter 3 and 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Now, how can I practice righteousness and be righteous as the Lord is righteous if I can't know the way of righteousness, which is the word of truth? How can I be righteous if I can't know the word of righteousness? How can I practice it? But this verse says I can practice it. You can practice it. You can be righteous as the Lord is righteous. Necessarily, that means you can know the word of righteousness. You can know what truth is. Jesus promised His apostles, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself or of His own authority. Whatsoever He hears, He shall speak. And He shall declare to you things to come." All truth would be spoken to the apostles. Could they understand it? Were they able to understand all truth? And if they were able to understand it, were they able to communicate it by inspiration in a way that you can understand it? Paul said you could, that he did, and you could. Paul said, "I've written before in a few words about the purposes and plans of God. And when you read what I've written, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. You can know truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But false teacher says, either, you know, nobody can know for sure, and so as long as you have a good and honest heart, then just let it be at that. We hear that about such things as teachings on divorce and remarriage. We hear that on teachings about how to be saved. We hear that on so many subjects. From pulpits. Can you know what the truth really is? Absolutely. Absolutely. False teacher's going to say, though, that they're serving Jesus. As I said before, they're not going to come along and say, "I'm going to teach you something that's not in the Bible. I'm going to teach something that indicates that I'm not serving Jesus." They're not going to say that. They're going to tell you they're serving Jesus. Look at 2 John, first of all. And then we'll look at 2 Corinthians. 2 John 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." Now there was an error of the first century, the Gnostic doctrine that said Jesus only appeared to be in the flesh. But because, as they taught, all flesh is evil and sinful, Jesus only appeared to be in flesh. Now, that's false doctrine. Did you see? He says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is against Christ. This will deceive you. So look to yourselves that you do not lose those things that we work for, and that we may receive a full reward. They come as, false teachers come as servants of Jesus. Look, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." There are people who say we're apostles of Christ. But according to this verse, those who would make such allegations, such offerings, are not from Jesus. They're false apostles. Jesus selected His apostles. He empowered them with the Holy Spirit. He gave them work to do. They accomplished that work. We have the apostles today. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ has apostles. You see, the power is not in the man, it's in the Word. And those inspired men gave us the inspired Word. But here came along people even back then who said, "We're apostles." Paul says they're deceitful workers. They fashion themselves into servants of Christ. Verse 15. But they're not serving Jesus. Now, Listen to me. Just because someone says he's from God doesn't mean he's from God. You take out the Word of God. These Holy Scriptures that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy in the first century, that Paul wrote about, the first century apostles and prophets, and you see what they said. Someone today who would stand up and say, we're from God, you check them out. You examine them from the Word of God. Don't be deceived. We can be deceived by men's wisdom. You see, Colossians 2, places of higher learning, not necessarily teaching you anything that ought to be learned. You have to be discriminating. There are several young people here who are in college. Be discriminating. Don't be deceived. Colossians 2 and 8 says, beware lest anyone, and not, by the way, not just college students, junior high and high school and elementary. Understand that, young people. You can be deceived. Just because someone is a teacher doesn't mean they're teaching truth either. Okay? Beware lest anyone cheat you, rob you, plunder you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here's Christ over here, who by His apostles and prophets gave an inspired word that thoroughly equips us. Here's man over here with his learning and his knowledge and his philosophies that would plunder what Jesus accomplishes for us and provides for us. Don't be deceived by deceitful, empty deceit. The wisdom of men and the persuasive words of men. Back up in the chapter 2 and 3 says, in Jesus all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. But here come men with persuasive words. He says, now this I say. He's just giving a warning. Be encouraged and be knit together in love, verse 2, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's that idea of understanding, a full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, Paul says, I've told you this, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words. Men are persuasive with their words, with their philosophies. You mean you don't know this? Why? How can you think to object to the highest thinkers of the world and those who have done so much investigation and have so much knowledge, and you would object to that? Absolutely. If it does not conform to inspired Scripture. Absolutely. Otherwise, I'm accepting man over God. Empty words. Don't be deceived by empty words. Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, vain words, words that are void of truth and understanding. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's that deception of sin we talked about a minute ago. That sin won't bring punishment. Men's wisdom says, is offered to us in smooth words, in fair speech, polished eloquence. And that persuades a lot of people. That persuades a lot of people. Romans 16, 17, and 18, the warning is given. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and occasions who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple, the hearts of the innocent. Smooth words. Good words, flattering words, eloquent words. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech, but I came preaching Christ crucified. Don't rely upon the wisdom and talents of men and knowledge of men. You know, Paul warned about this over in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. It's not on the chart, but look at this with me. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And what was committed to Timothy's trust was the word of the truth of the gospel. He was an evangelist to be preaching the word. Guard it, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Amen. Guard the truth. Don't be led away by the contradictions, things that are falsely called knowledge. Men call it knowledge. When it violates and contradicts inspired Scripture, it's false knowledge. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by religious fervor. There are a lot of people very fervent religiously, but that does not mean God approves of them. There can be a zeal without knowledge, can't there? Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Many people have testimonies that they offer. They purport visions and experiences that they've had. They're very emotional and emotion-based in their recognition of those things and acceptance of those things. But you see, having a testimony or claiming a vision or having an experience or being emotional doesn't mean God approves of any of it. That's not God's standard of assessment of what's right and what's wrong. My experience is not truth. You understand? Your experience does not mean it's truth. You may have had an experience, but that doesn't mean it's from God. You know, there's deceptive spirits, aren't there? Lying spirits. 2 Thessalonians 2 warned of. He talks about those who would believe a lie, the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You see, Colossians 2 warns this way. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, and intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Not a spiritual mind. It's not a spiritual mind. It's not a God-directed mind that with a false humility offers up visions to us. When God says He speaks to us today, not in visions, but in His Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Don't be deceived. Don't let somebody cheat you. And not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. You know, a lot of religious people grow. Look at Christ the King. Look at all the denominations. Many are growing big. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's a growth from God. Amen. He talks about a growth that is from God here, doesn't he? The growth that is from God is holding fast to the head, to Jesus, and not being deceived by the religious fervor and offerings and claims of men that in fact show themselves nevertheless to be without authority from God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Brethren, let's also know that we must not be deceived by evil associations. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Maybe if there's one thing that we could not only get across to every one of us, but especially to our young people, is to understand this, young people. Evil company, evil companions corrupt what is good. And it will corrupt you. Don't be deceived. You know, don't think that you won't be deceived. We're going to talk about that tonight. He says, be careful. The influence is great. And there are a lot of people, he says, in the world, verse 34, They don't have a knowledge of God. Some do not have the knowledge of God. So we need to wake up to righteousness and not sin.
Pardon me.
You know, the associations where we live will have an impact on us. We must not be deceived otherwise. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and his soul was vexed daily by the ungodliness of that place. And while his righteousness may have been maintained, look at his wife. Look at his daughters. Got their father drunk and impregnated. Look at his sons-in-law who thought that he was just joking when he said, "We got to leave. We got to get out of this place. God's going to destroy it." You think that where we live and among whom we associate doesn't impact us? It absolutely does. We need to take care where we work. Have an impact on us. Have an influence upon our choices. Look at that passage in Titus 2 with me, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. You may work around a lot of people whose attitude is, well, we'll do what we ought to do when the boss is around, but when the boss is not around, we'll do as we please. We'll shirk the responsibility. We'll just kind of half-heartedly do the job. You know there are people like that. Don't let that influence you. Work is unto the Lord, Colossians 3:22 and 3 says. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Not answering back. Not pilfering. Not stealing. But showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You adorn the gospel of God in how you conduct yourself at work. Don't be deceived by those who would make wrong, sinful choices, but serve, be obedient, like you would be to Jesus, Colossians 3, 22 and 3. Where we play, we studied this passage in some depth last Sunday night. Things that we do, and what we would recreate among. Be careful. He says the Gentiles walk in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, and they'll think you're strange if you don't join in with them. There's an influence of those who are involved in worldliness to get you to be involved in worldliness. Don't be deceived. That's the call of the gospel to us. God says, do not be deceived. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, or take heed that no one deceives you. And 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now tonight we're going to take up with that verse. And we're going to examine and study some ways that we can deceive ourselves. This morning we've talked about outside influences and things that are taking place that would deceive us. Tonight we're going to look at ourselves and be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves at the same time. I hope you'll come back and join us for that study, but this morning it may be that you have been living in the deception of sin. We would urge you to come out of that. Repent of that. Turn away from those things that are not revealed by God, inspired by God, and therefore will not profit you spiritually. We urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus in faith. Become a Christian. Repent of your sins. The Bible says we must do that or we will perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. The Bible says we must confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible says we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, 38. And then we must not be conformed to the world but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you have not become a Christian, or as a Christian you have not lived the will of God, then turn away from the deceptions of sin. Come to Christ. come to truth. Come to a word that will not deceive you, and a way that leads to God in eternity with Him. While together we stand and we sing, please come.